The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Last week we spoke about why the church should fast today. And today I want to talk about some of the results of what happens when we do fast. And so for our text, for our little mini-series, is why are your disciples always eating and drinking? Jesus responded, do wedding guests fast when celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday, the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. And I use that scripture because sometimes people are critical and say, well, we don't need to fast anymore. Well, Jesus said when he's not here physically, there will be a time of fasting. And fasting is spoken of so frequently in the Old and in the New Testament as something that we should do. So, as I mentioned last week, if you believe you should pray, then you need to believe that you should fast. If you believe that you should give, then you need to believe that you should give a fast. Because those three things were all spoken of in the exact same chapter of Matthew, chapter 6. So it's all there, and it was a definitive statement of Jesus. He said, when you do it. He didn't say if you do it. He said, when you do it. And the implication, of course, is that we would do that. So what happens when you fast? You know, can you expect any kind of results to happen? Or is it just a time of, as y'all were singing this morning, I'm giving up my Fritos and my Cheetos, yeah, and the M&Ms and all the other stuff that we're giving up. So in the book of Ezra, remember Ezra? Ezra was in captivity in Babylon, and Emperor, king, whatever he was, came in, and he allowed Ezra to go and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And then a little later, after the temple actually was built, Nehemiah was set free to go rebuild the walls. Okay, so that's the setting that was taking place. So it picks up as Ezra is on his way to Jerusalem. And he said, there by the Ahava Canal, I proclaim the fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. Interesting, verse 22. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. But his great anger is against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayers. Okay? So have you ever been kind of standing on the edge of the rest of your life and wondering what to do? You know, where do I go from here? You know, what's the next step? What would the Lord have of me? What is his plan? You know, all those things. What's the first step that you should take? I believe that when you have a major decision to make, whether it be family or job or finances or sickness or all those things, I would encourage you to do a fast. Just do a personal fast. It could be for a day. It could be for 3 days. A fast could be complete abstinence from all food and just having water. I've known some people who've abstained from water for a while. It's a little dangerous, but if God calls you to do it, go ahead and do that. Because it's in the time of fasting that God speaks and God moves. It's not that we're, trading this for that, but we are putting our bodies under subjection so that our spirit might be more in tune to what's going on with God. And I know this past week, as we finished the first week of the fast, many times during the day and the week, when I wanted something, when I'd walk by the pantry and the voice inside would say, come in, You know, and I go in there, and, you know, just the cruelty of the enemy to do things to you. For Christmas, my granddaughter, gave me my favorite candy on the planet. It's got a fancy name. They call them non-parallels. I call them snow caps, all right? And they're there. They're about that big. And there's a whole plastic see-through container of them in the pantry. And whenever I go in there, they're right there at eye level. And they say, just eat one. They just be so good, all right? But when those times happen, I say, no, I just won't do it. And I'm aware of the Lord. I'm aware of what I'm doing. And it just sharpens me. So fasting is good in that it gets us in tune with God. But Ezra was on the verge of moving from obscurity to prominence. Nobody would have known who he was except that he went back and rebuilt this magnificent temple that he built. He was fearful of what the future held. He wasn't sure. He knew they were robbers. It was a dangerous trip to go back where he was. The big thing, and think about this, what protected cities in that day were not guns and rockets and all the things that we have today. What protected them was the wall. And they didn't have a wall. And he knew he was going back to a place where there'd be no protection. So he was exposed, if you will. But he trusted God. He believed in God. But there was that natural fear of what was going to happen. He knew he was about to do something great for God. He sensed that. And if you read the book of Ezra, you'll pick up some of this thing. But he knew that danger lurked ahead of him. But he knew that God was with him. He knew that God would be there. So the first thing he did was to call a fast. They were about to, embark on this journey. It was long, it was arduous, it was dangerous. And he called for a fast. If I would have been there and said, a fast, we need our energy. We got a long ways to go. We need our strength. We're going to be tired. We got to carry a heavy load. We've got to get all this stuff there, and you want us to fast. And it's just the opposite of what you think in the natural. The natural says, fasting doesn't make any sense. Why should I abstain from food when I don't need to? And the reason is because it's something that's going on in the spirit realm and not in the physical realm. Okay? So when you fast, let's talk about some of the things that you can expect to happen. Your attitude towards God changes. God's attitude towards you doesn't change, but your attitude towards him will change. There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed the fast so that we might humble ourselves. This is the reason that we might humble ourselves before our God, petitioning, asking him for a safe journey for us and for our children with all our possessions. Boy, just look at the immensity of this statement here, that we might humble ourselves before God, that we might ask him for safety or whatever it is that you might need in your life, and not only for us, but for our children, so that it's a family thing, and then with all of our possessions, one of the things that Pat and I do so frequently whenever we go off on a trip, and we always pray before we leave, and say, Lord, will you just take care of all the things that you've made the steward of while we're going? When I get back to Slidell, I like to see my house still be in there and all the stuff that we got in there still be in there. But fasting changes the way that you think about yourself and God's ability to lead you. You begin to realize how insignificant you are and incapable you are really taking care of yourself, and that you really need to depend on what God is and what he is able to do. Self-reliance is like living in a glass house. You've got very little protection. You're exposed, and anything can penetrate glass and shatter you during adversity. So what we don't want to be is self-reliant. We want to be dependent on God. I've heard it said that God is something that we conjure up is because of our a paranoia. And I say, just because you're paranoid doesn't mean they're not out to get you. You know, there's a reason that we shouldn't be paranoid at times. No, what we do is we rely on God because He is real and He is true. I was listening to David Jeremiah this morning, and he was talking about, you know, Jesus Christ. And he said, people just choose to believe that there is no God. He said, well, you can choose to believe anything you want, but it doesn't change the facts, you know. You can choose to believe that fasting is not good, but that doesn't change the fact that fasting is good for us. If it wasn't good, why would God have put it in the Scriptures for something to do? Now, if it was exclusively in the Old Testament, you could probably make a good argument that, well, it's not a New Testament thing that's for us. But the Old Testament gives us foresight into the New Testament. And then in this case, the New Testament confirms what the Old Testament said to do. So fasting is a good thing. God reliance is evidenced by several actions. Realization that only God can take care of you. I hope you finally reach that point. You know, you're not able, you're not smart enough, you're not capable enough, you're not rich enough, you're not, you just don't have the ability to take care of yourself. It doesn't take us long in life to realize how vulnerable we really are. As a child, we have great trust in our parents that they will take care of us. But you soon learn that your parents don't know everything. You soon learn that your parents don't have all the capability in the world to protect you, and you soon realize that you are vulnerable. And so a realization comes somewhere in your life that says, only God can truly take care of me. The realization that only God can direct your life. One of the scriptures that I like to quote to myself a lot of times, it says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. And I spent a good portion of my life believing that I could direct my own path, that I was smart enough and capable enough to take care of myself. But I found that I made a bunch of stupid decisions. I mean, really, really bad decisions. And I'm not going to tell you all my bad decisions, but I've made a whole flock of them. And it's only as a Christian that I began to realize that I needed divine wisdom and that that wisdom could come from God. It says, in fact, the book of James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask it of God, who gives it liberally, and then he doesn't poke fun at us or upbraid us because we asked and admitted that we didn't know what we were doing. So we come to the realization that only God can direct your life. Now, coming to the realization that only God truly cares about you. And I say that because of this. Your family will desert you. Your friends will desert you. All of the world will desert you, and you will find yourself one day standing alone with no one but God. He's the only one who won't desert you. And I've had that happen to me on numerous occasions where the only thing I had left was God. So fasting enhances all of those realizations for us, that we're depending on God, that He's the one who provides all of our needs, and He's the one who really cares about you. No one else is more than likely going to die for you. There are those rare examples, and particularly on battlefields where men will jump on a hand grenade to save their brothers. You have those things, but they're very rare. Very rarely will someone give their life for someone else. And by the way, nobody ever criticizes someone because they didn't give their life for someone else. Never heard anybody criticize. Said, well, a person may have guilt about it. Say, well, you know, I could have done this. I should have run back into the fiery building to save my child, but I just couldn't. No one criticizes them. In fact, the psychologists, when you're getting help from someone, they'll say, no, you did the right thing. You know, it was impossible for you to do anything. So it's very rare when something like that happens, but it knowing that God gives Himself for us, that you and I might have life, and we might have Him, that we might trust in Him in all the things that we do in our life. when you're on your face before God with an empty stomach, you're able to see beyond the horizon. You know, God will give you visions of things. He'll take you to places that you might not have been able to see otherwise. And it's the discipline, and that's a word we don't like very much, discipline. You know, we'd rather be undisciplined. You know? But it's the disciplining yourself. Paul said, I buffet my body that I might bring it under subjection. All right? So there is a time of personal discipline that we say, I am going to fast. I am not going to do this. I'm going to do something else just to prove it. I've shared this before, but just quickly, I've never had a real addiction to anything, really. I'm not an addictive personality, so I'm very fortunate to be that way. But I do have an over propensity to eat sweets. You might say I was addicted. I wouldn't say that. It's like, you know, I'm not like the drunk who drinks but never admits he's a drunk, all right? When it comes to getting, I am addicted to it. And I know people have addictions, and I wanted to see if I could really overcome something, if I could really not do or not eat any sweets. And I didn't tell anybody about it. I didn't tell Pat about it. I just decided I was going to do that. And I wanted to do it for a week. And after I was able to give it up for a week, and it wasn't during a fast or anything, I just did this on my own, I decided to go for 2 weeks. And then I decided to go for a month. And then I was doing so well, I thought, well, I wonder how far I could go. And I went for 2 years without any sweets whatsoever. And I was amazed that I was able to do it. You know? But I've got to tell you, the desire for sweets never went away. You know, I still wanted them. And after 2 years, I thought, that's enough. I proved the point. I could do it if I wanted to. So I went back to eating all the candy I could, all right? So, but the point is that you can discipline yourself. I mean, you're able to do that. Let me show you a couple of principles of what happened with Ezra. Ezra knew the promises of God. Let me show you something. We've all said this. Well, God can take care of us, haven't we? You know, God, you know, everything is ultimately in God's hands. You know? And so if God knows that, you know, a crook's going to break into the house, God can stop the crook from breaking into the house. If God knows that I'm going to trip on a wire up on a platform and almost crash here on the floor this morning like I did, I didn't crash. The Lord saved me. So the Lord stopped me from falling, all right? Israel was getting to go on this trip, and he laid a verbal trap for himself without realizing it. He told the king that God was powerful. He said, man, God can protect us. God can take care of us. And then when he's right on ready to leave, he thinks, I'd like to get some protection from the king, but I just don't want to go back and tell him, you know, that God really can't do it, all right? So what's the point? The point is that we don't presume upon God. Don't presume that God's going to deliver you out of every situation without you being involved in some kind of way. First of all, to make the best decision you can, to not do something foolish. I should have been paying more attention this morning, but I wasn't. I shouldn't have gotten out of the boat, but I did. You know, I shouldn't have smoked cigarettes, but I did. You know, so that's I do things that can get me in trouble. Some are minor, some are major, but the scriptures tell us to do several things. It says to pray. Why should we pray if God is able to do everything? If he knows everything and he's able to do everything, why should I bring my petition before him? Why? The very simple answer. Because he said to. And I pray sometimes, I'll pray, you know, about a particular thing, say, God, I ask you to heal me from this or deliver me from this. And I hear myself thinking, well, he already knows that. He could, you know, do it if he wants to. Why are you praying? I chide myself. Why are you doing this? And I have to chide myself back and say, because he said to. You know? Bring your petitions before him, you know. Tell him what's going on and intercede. Well, the same way with fasting. Ezra didn't presume upon God's ability. I guess in a way, and forgive me for saying this, I may not be exactly right on it. He knew it, but he didn't want to presume on God, but he kind of hedged his bet, you know. Just in case God wasn't going to do it automatically, he thought, well, maybe I'll just go ahead and fast. It can't hurt. And as we see, it didn't hurt at all. In fact, it helped. So it doesn't hurt to fast. In fact, it's like hedging your bet, if you will. And it'll do you good to do it. So don't be presumptuous to say, well, God knows everything. God can do everything. People who tell me that all the time, and they tell me about all the omnis of God. And I'll say, you believe God can do anything? They say, yes. And, well, you know something God can do that you can't do? And they say, well, he can do a lot of things. Well, he can choose not to do something. He has the ability to do that. So, you know, you say, well, God can do things. Well, if he can do everything, he can also choose not to do anything. And he chooses sometimes to let things happen in our lives. It's the world that we live in. But if we fast and pray and ask for his intercession, he'll show up. He said, oh, well, you know, if they want me to do something, I guess maybe I could, I can, and I will. Now, the other thing about Ezra was he knew the scriptures. He was a scribe. A scribe was a professional theologian of his day. You know, he had a degree, if you will. He knew what the Word of God said. So one thing that's important for us to know is to know what God's Word says. And the more we know about God's Word, the more that we're able to follow his Word, the more we're able to do with this that God wanted us. He was confident. God, I believe you're going to get us to the promised land. And I'm going to fast before we get started. Didn't have to. You could suppose, well, what if he hadn't fasted? Would they have made it safely into the promised land? Supposing you were talking to Ezra and you asked him that question. Dr. Ezra, he had a doctorate degree. Dr. Ezra, do you think you would have made it all the way to Israel and to rebuild the temple without fasting? And his response would have probably been, sure, but I wanted to make sure. You know, I wanted to make sure. So when you have these times of decision, you need to change your attitude from God being able to do everything, which he can, but being able to understand that God gave you a part in the process. And one of the things you can do is to fast. All right, and that's what Ezra did. When you know what to do, and even when you don't know what to do, the good way to get direction is to fast. Okay? Got that? Got that? Okay, good. All right, good. Thought I was talking to myself for a moment. God can take care of you. How come you fell into the motor in your boat and lost your arm? If God can do it, why did he do that? And I said, it's very simple. God didn't get out of the boat. I did. He knew better. He didn't get out of the boat. And I know that somewhere, the reason I'm alive, somewhere in the heavenly realm, and you'll probably meet him one day, I have a guardian angel. He'll be very easy to find. My wife was apprehensive about me going fishing, and she's never been apprehensive about me going fishing. I've been fishing since she's known me. I've been fishing. I remember being in a little boat with my dad and my mom going fishing. So fishing's always been a part of my life. I've always been around boats. I know boats. I know what to do. I know what to not to do. And I knew getting out of the boat was stupid, and I did it anyway, all right? That's just the facts. I made the serious mistake. But Pat was concerned. I should have thought about, well, maybe I should pray with her. Maybe we should fast for a meal. What I should have done. But I didn't do it. I just said, it'll be okay. Don't worry about it. I've been on the boat 1,000 times. Nothing's going to go wrong. Duh. Huh? Oh, yeah, that's one thing. Yeah, that is true. Because I am an obedient husband. All right. She said, wear your life jacket. Now, because I've been around boats a lot and I'm very familiar with boats, I usually don't wear a life jacket. I'll have one in the boat. And sometimes if I'm under power, I'll put the life jacket on, but I don't button it up or tie it up or anything. I just didn't. But I knew she was concerned. I didn't think it was founded. I was going on a three-day fishing trip, and I wasn't really concerned about her being concerned. But I remember when I got in the boat that morning, and I put the life jacket on, and I just zipped it up. I just zipped it up. And I kept it on the whole time. Even when the boat was not under power, I didn't take my life preserver off at all. And thank goodness I had it off, because it probably was instrumental in saving my life when I got hit by the prop. It kept me from drowning underwater. Even though it wasn't very deep, it probably bunks me up enough so I could get my feet underneath me. So, the place where they were was the staging area, where they were just, you know, getting ready to leave from the Ahava Canal. It was kind of like where the wagon trains took off from St. Louis. Ezra was leaving a very lush valley where there was lots of water and food and grain and all those things, and he was going into a desert area to get to the Promised Land. He was going to go through a very arid area in order to get where he was going. He was leading the people of God, but some of them never saw it. They just listened to Ezra. They just believed Ezra. And that's one of the things that I think we should do in our church environments, is when you have a man of God who says, you know, this is something that we should do, it would be wise to follow him. You know, I'm always, before I was in this place, when I was in the pew every Sunday, you know, I trusted the pastor. And if he said we ought to do something in a spiritual nature, I just did it. Now, if he said something stupid like, just believe God and jump off a building to prove that God will save you, I wouldn't have done that. But, you know, if he said something that was in the scriptures to do, even though I may not feel like doing it, I thought it was a pretty good idea to follow him. In this case, in Ezra's case, is exactly what they did. They followed the instructions of Ezra. Now, he was leading these folks and their children through a very dangerous area. One of the things that I've learned about our world, and if you watch the news at all, it's getting very dangerous. You know, there's a lot of dangerous things out there. And how do you know that a 21-day fast that you participate in might do a whole lot to save, make sure that some bad things don't happen to you? No guarantees, but it's the biblical examples are that people fasted and their lives were changed because they did that. All right? Things that would never be the same again for those who went on this journey. There's camaraderie in doing things together. Pat, for instance, is a graduate of Slidell High. And can you imagine many, many, many years later when young people would ask an older person, together, it's a common bond. You know, did you fast this year or did you fast last year? And it says something about that common breakfast. So I've got to tell the restaurant tomorrow when I call them how many people are coming. I'll probably say there's going to be about 25 or 30 people, but only about 10 of them are eating. You know, so I hope they don't get upset with us because of that. But it's a common bond, you know, and they're not telling me they're fasting, but they're saying no breakfast, no coffee. As we fast, as we go through this, and I'm believing that through not only through the fast, but after the fast, you'll come back and tell me, which happens every year, that something happened that you know was a direct result of the fast. So we'll get to where we're supposed to be. Now, Ezra built the temple. I mean, he actually did it. And the people worshiped there. So he completed the task, and others got to participate in the joy of the task that was done. We're praying about our church and the finances of the church and the growth of the church and all those things. And I believe that God is going to give us answers to those prayers, and that we'll see that all through the year. Now, here's an interesting part of what Ezra did. See, some of the things that you're doing may not turn out the way you think they're going to turn out. I believe last year and the last two or three years have been some of the greatest parts of my Christian life. And I believe it's a direct result of the fast. In fact, Pat and I were talking the other day, and she started listing off some of the things that we're doing. And I said, please stop. You're making me tired. I can't believe I'm doing all that. I should be retired, you know. But all of these, God just opened up all of these doors. Well, when Ezra built the temple, But you know what he didn't know? He didn't know that that temple that he built would survive for hundreds and hundreds of years, and that one day a young couple would have a little baby in their arms, and they would walk in, and he would be the Savior of the world. Wow. Something that he did that he didn't know the greater consequences of it. So when you fast, you don't know all the great consequences of it. God protected them. They got to their destination. They built the temple. The worship situation was set up. And Jesus was there at that temple that Ezra built, who left and fasted before they left. They went. So you see, you don't know all the end results of what you're doing when you fast and what God can cause to happen. So there were great things. I mean, life-changing things. And I don't want to drag the church through it again, you know, and have to, you know, go back over the same ground again. I don't want to do it. And about January the 29th or 30th every year, I hear these words from heaven. Shut up in December. Yeah, December, I hear God just say, just shut up and do what I told you to do. Okay. So we do it. So that's why we're here. I believe that it's good for us, right? Now, the other thing is, and I've talked about this a little bit, but I wanted to mention it again, your prayers get answered. Ezra chapter 8, verse 23 and then 31 through 33. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayers. We fasted and we petitioned God about this, and he answered our prayers. We fasted and petitioned God about this, and he answered our prayers. What if you'd have wrote, we didn't fast and we didn't ask, and all hell broke loose on the trip? Let me ask you a question. Prayers. Has he ever answered a prayer for you? Have you ever had something happen? Alan Hickman who is my pastor for Resurrection Life. You know, he's a guy that if he has spiritual watch over me, I submit to him, you know, and he knows it and I know it. He came down to the Slidell Ministers Association this year and spoke to the group that was there, and he said something that, yes, it just makes you stop in your tracks. He said, we pray, and when we have a testimony time with the church, people say, yeah, God gave me a parking place at Walmart. And Alan said, that's it? I mean, that's the level of your prayer every day. We got churches that need help. We need to save the world. And you're asking for parking places? He said, is that as big as your God is? That's all you can do is think of, well, God, give me a parking place. God bless me. Did you ever think beyond that? And he said, start asking God for some big things. Don't be so shallow in your prayers. If you want something big, ask for something big. And then he told a story. His dad, guy who led me to the Lord, started a feeding ministry in Picayune. And they would just get bags of food, and people would come there and once a week, and they'd give out bags of food to the poor who needed food. But one of the things that Jim, Alan's dad, wanted was to place where people could get some health care. So they tried doing a few things, but it didn't really pan out. Well, Jim eventually died, and Alan took over the church. And Alan still had that vision that his dad had, that they could have a place where people could get health care. They have a ministry up in Picayune. They call it the Manna Ministry. And he said last year they gave away over $2 million worth of drugs to people who couldn't afford to get drugs. They built a facility that. Did he say the price of it, Pat? I don't know if he said the price. Yeah, but I if you ever see them, you know, it's got to be somewhere between $500,000 to $1 million facility. He said, we've got, they dedicated it, and they had petitioned some fund that the governor had, and he said this to that, to the, everyone that was there. He said, you know, and Alan told us this, the guy, the governor said, he said, he's not even a Christian. He said, and he got there, and he said, I don't even know why I gave him the money to do this. He said, somebody came to me with this idea that some church down here wanted to start a ministry to feed the poor. And he said, and I wrote the check out to him and give medical care. Yeah. He said, I just gave it to him. And Alan says, we've got this place that we have, I think he said, two or three doctors and I forget how many nurses that are there every day for people to come and get medical care for free. A dentist? Yeah. Yeah. And he said, and we're praying for parking places. And Alan says, I, my vision's even bigger. I want more. And you know, if you know anything about Picayune, they had a hospital right there on the main drag. And some guy came to him, because evidently it's not being utilized very well, or they got a new one. I'm not sure what the situation is. And he said, somebody came to him and said, Alan, would you like to have that hospital? If you do, I'll buy it for you. We're talking about a major, major thing. And Alan says, there's nothing wrong with a parking place at Walmart, but we ought to be thinking and praying and asking for more. They have a bigger vision on our individual lives and our collective lives as a church and what God would have us to do. So begin to think bigger. What do you want? What do you believe God wants you to do? What do you petition him about that? God won't be mad at you if you ask him to give you the resources you need or open the doors for you to do something great in the kingdom of God. Now, this isn't selfish stuff where, you know, God give me a new Rolls Royce or God let me win the $1.3 billion lottery, but asking God to open the doors and provide for you in miraculous ways. By the way, if you do win a lottery and you want to give a tithe to the church, I'll take every dime. All right? I have no problems with that. Expect your prayers to be answered during the fast. God answered Ezra's prayers and he honored his faith. He honored his faith that he chose to fast. All that could have gone wrong never happened. There were robbers. It was dangerous. They could have starved to death. I mean, you know, just a million things could have gone wrong. And a million things didn't go wrong. They made it all the way to the intended destination. Why? My opinion is, and I believe the Bible's opinion is, I believe Ezra's opinion is, I believe the people who were there's opinion is, because they fasted and petitioned God. That's what that says. We fasted and petition God about this, and he answered our prayers. Now, for some of you out here who are listening to me here and maybe over the internet, you say, yeah, well, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayers. Well, does that mean you quit praying? No. Just keep on praying. Keep on asking. There's a great illustration of that in the scripture about somebody who kept knocking. They kept knocking and asking, wake up, we need some bread. We need some bread. We need some bread. Open up. Get out of your bed. Give us some bread. We got visitors. They need some food. And the guy finally got up. He said, Jesus said he got out of bed and gave them what they wanted because they just kept on knocking. And he said, seek and you shall find. Knocking, it'll be answered, you know. What's the rest of it? I can't remember the rest of it. It's another thing. Receive. Seek and will find. Knock and the door shall be open to you. Thank you very much. Yeah, there we go. Yeah. Better than me. I was up there someplace with my announcements thing I couldn't remember. That's because I didn't have it written down in my notes. In case you wonder about this, I have notes for sermon. I don't even know where half the stuff comes from. It's not even in here. So it just comes on the fly from the Holy Spirit. So They had gold and silver articles, which are the provisions for God. God will provide for what you would have you need. Matthew 6:33 is one of the best scriptures about this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then all these things will be added to you. So while you're seeking God about doing great things, all the parking places will show up. And all the other things you need, all the little things. They'll just come along as a byproduct of the other things that you're doing. But seeking Him first. I could literally talk from now until tomorrow and tell you about the things that happened in my life because of that. That's one of the scriptures that God opened up to me as a brand new Christian. I didn't even know it was in there. I found it just reading through myself. I never heard of it in a sermon. And it said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that's what I started doing. I put God as my number one priority in my life. And when I did that, stuff started happening. I had no idea what ever happened. Well, I won't go to this. There's too many testimonies to tell you about right now. But no, I'll tell you one. We were so broke. We were so in debt when we got saved. We literally didn't have two nickels to rub together. We were living with Pat's parents, and we couldn't afford to rent a place. I had all the education in the world. I couldn't get a job. Nobody would hire me. I knew people all over the nation. I was anathema. You know, just stay away from him for some reason. And I started reading the scriptures, and Pat's daddy, who was in an accident, a car accident, for several months, every day I'd sit at the kitchen table with him, and he would teach the scriptures to me, you know, and that's all we had. Well, I felt the need for us to finally, you know, get out of the house. Well, God divinely provided a job for me. We were sitting at my brother-in-law's grocery store, a little convenience store that he had, and I was working for him. I was making $13 a day, making big bucks, all right, $13 a day. I was glad for every buck I got, and I was sitting behind the counter and reading my Bible most of the time when they didn't have customers in the store. Pat happened to be there one day, and I'm telling you, I couldn't get a job. Nobody hired me. This guy walks in, his old school chum of Pat, had that common denominator that I talked about earlier, and he said to Pat, as they were going through, how's your mama, how's your daddy, you know, how's your, you know, all that conversation. And so Pat said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm a vice president of a company he named down in New Orleans. And she said, oh, that's really great. You know, a guy who's done well for himself. He said, Jay, he said, I'm looking for a computer programmer. Do you know any? And I said, yes, I know one. And he said, he asked me just a couple of rudimentary questions. He said, look, I want you to come down to the office. I said, when can you come down to my office? I want you to interview with the vice president of technology. And he said, when can you go? I said, tomorrow, today? It was late. I said, tomorrow. He said, yeah, well, come on down. Well, wouldn't you know, I walked in the office and met the vice president of technology. He was a guy I used to work with. He was a good friend of mine. We used to carpool to work back and forth, and I had no idea he was in the wallet. As soon as I walked in, I said, I understand you got an opening for a job. And he said, absolutely. He said, are you available? I said, yeah. He said, when can you start? I said, today. I had a job that day. You know, just God divinely opened it up. And in the process of doing that, now that we had a job, we thought we'd buy a house. We began looking for a house. We found a house that the guy would do a lease purchase on. We leased a house for 6 months. After 6 months, all the rent I paid went to the purchase price of the house. We went to the closing of the house, and this is God's truth. From a guy who had nothing, I walked away owning a house. You know, I had to make a note on it, but I was able to do that. And I believe we had like, what, $5 or $10? $5 left to our name. But I had a job and I had a house, and that was the start of it all right? So God just opened. Say, how did you do that? I don't know how I did that. It's impossible. There was no way that could take place. I wasn't making that much money. I was making more than $13 a day, thank goodness, but I wasn't making that much money. It was the divine intervention of God in our lives. He answers prayer when we seek Him first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God gave a mandate from Ezra to Ezra. He said, Ezra, get up and go. God opened the doors. Let me tell you what. People like the king of Babylon, don't let the slaves go. They don't say, oh, the Emancipation Proclamation is that all the slaves are free. You can all go home now. They didn't let them go. They didn't let them go. They kept them. They used them. Nehemiah walks into the king's. He's the cupbearer for the king. You know what that was. You've heard the story, right? He tasted the cup to make sure there wasn't any poison in it. So that if he didn't die, the king would drink out of it. I mean, that's the most dispensable guy in the kingdom. All right? Oh, what do you do? I'm the king's cupbearer. And the king looks at him and said, what are you frowning about? He said, well, and the word he got back from Ezra, because Ezra is already over there doing the work. The word got back. He said, the walls of a city are torn down and the place is in ruins. And the king says, oh, what would you like me to do? He said, well, I'd be nice if I could go back. Oh, yeah, what do you need? You need money? You need people? You need transportation? He gave him everything he needed, and he went back and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. How does that happen? Just by accident? The king had a change of heart? I mean, he gave away the most important person in his life. The guy who was tasting his food to make sure nobody poisoned him. He had to get another cupbearer. Do you think Nehemiah had any hope in the world of that ever happening? If you had to talk to him the day before the king told him that and said, well, Nehemiah, you think you'll ever get to go home? And he said, bad chance. Bad chance that'll ever happen. He sought God. He was a man of God. God opened the doors and turned the king's heart to the people of God. And God will do that for you, your worst enemy. I know I'm telling some stories, but I think they're good for you. The guy that I went to work for that company, in a turn of events, he lost his job, the vice president. And another vice president took over, who was the meanest, rottenest person on the planet. And I had to work for him. And he was rude. He was contentious. He was mean-spirited. You know, and I know sometimes hear people say, well, I just don't like my boss. I want to tell you what, I had the worst boss anybody ever had. And I had this big run-in with him one day, and I really ripped him really, really bad, verbally, for being so mean and mean-spirited. I did it in front of a bunch of people. And you've heard the story, so I'm not going to go through all of it again. But God made me go in and apologize to him for what I had said, you know, And I could have lost my job. I don't know why he didn't fire me. I really don't know why, except God protected me. That mean-spirited guy, that company actually ended up closing, and we all went our different ways. He went into business with some other guys. They started another company. They were very, very successful. They had three partners. One day, two of the partners came in and fired him. He lost his job. He was so despondent. He lost his company, yeah. He had a big Cadillac he used to drive around. They took his Cadillac away from him. Took everything away from him. Threw him out on the street. And another guy in Slidell knew him. And I was having lunch with him. He said, did you hear about Ken? And I said, what? And he told me about what happened to Ken. He said, I understand he's very despondent. Why don't we go see him? So we went to Ken's house. This is the guy who I went to Ken's house one time. He had a back problem. He was in bed. I went to his house. It was after 5 o'clock. I was dropping some stuff off to him from the office. And so I said, Ken, can I pray for you? He said, if I want prayers, I'll go to church. No, you can't pray for me. That's the attitude, all right? But we went to his house that day. He's despondent. Everything he had was stripped away from him. We prayed for him. He let us pray for him. And we led him to the Lord that day. Lo and behold, years later, I have my own company. And I needed a national sales manager. And Ken was a salesman. And I called him up. I said, hey, Ken, how'd you like to come work for me? He said, yeah, he didn't have a job. He worked for me. I was his boss. And we became great friends. We traveled the whole country together, doing things together. And the day I lost my arm, guess who was in the boat with me? Tim. The same guy who was the meanest boss on the planet ended up working for me and ended up being with me the day I had a terrible accident. And you know, he contracted cancer and he died. And he's in glory right now. God is able to do amazing things. That's why when we fast, we're not wasting time. When we're praying, we're not wasting time. When we're giving, we're not wasting time and money. We are believing in the same God that Ezra believed in. And look what it says in verse 31. On the 12th day of the first month, I like it when the Bible's specific, you know, and this is the NIV. On the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Abba Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of God was on us, and he protected us from our enemies and the bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested 3 days. On the fourth day, in the house of our God, we weighed out the silver and gold and the sacred articles into the hands of Meremoth, son of Uriah, the priest. What a great ending to a story. You know the way they do it in the movies now? And they lived happily ever after. So let me encourage you through this fast to not despair, to not give up. And if you haven't started yet, jump in. It's not too late. A 14-day fast is just as good as a 21-day fast when the 21 days, or you can go 3 weeks over if you want. And don't give up. If this week you've had a hard time and you ate some Twinkies don't quit. Just go on from where you are. Just because you stumble and fall doesn't mean you stay down there. You get back up and you keep on going. And keep on going and keep on going. And at day 21, you'll be rejoicing that you made the trip. And you might have some wonderful testimonies of what God did, whether it's sickness, whether it's finances, whether it's direction, whether it's family, or whether it's just everything in your life is perfect and you don't need to do it. Well, do it anyway, because we need you to pray for us. All right? Don't give up. Wonderful things will happen during this fast. Let me encourage you to be here next week. Bring some friends. Bring some people. Free movie. And it's a really great movie. Popcorn is acceptable during the fast. So we will have some popcorn. You can put salt on it. Salt will be okay. All right. Won't have any butter on it, but we'll have some salted popcorn. I don't know who's in charge of the popcorn, but just make sure we have some popcorn here. All right. And we'll pop it. And Roe's going to have an abbreviated worship time. I asked him to cut back to about 15 minutes. So I'd like to start the movie exactly at 10:30 because it's 2 hours long. So I don't want you to be here all day. But there's no rush. Too much traffic with the parades, and you're not going to a restaurant anyway, so don't worry about it, okay? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. So glad y'all are here this morning. Just appreciate it. Appreciate you coming out from wherever you are to join us today. Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus for Ezra. Thank you for this man of God who lived thousands of years ago but set a principle in place that we could study about this morning and that it could impact our lives. Father, use us during this fast. Father, let us feel the hunger pains. Let us feel the absence of food. And at every time that happens, let us remember how great you are. How great you are. The great God of Ezra. The great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The great God of Moses. The great God of David. The great God of the New Testament. The great God who is our God. Let us remember that. And let all the things that we bring before you, let them come to pass according to your riches and glory. Watch over us. Keep us safe. This is our prayer. In the precious name of Jesus, amen and amen. Amen.